welcome to Center Church, folks. My name is Andy. Hi, Sarah. If there are children shorter than this table, or more or less about this big, you are free to go. I think Tom Spurlick's leading Children's Church today. So head on out with him. It should be a good time. Tom's a great teacher. He's a great teacher. Let's see, a couple housekeeping things. So again, my name's Andy. I'm at one time I was an elder here. These days I'm not a big deal, but our lead elder is actually away. He's coming back from a missions trip. I'll talk about that in just a moment. So I get to fill in and teach sometimes and share what the Lord's been teaching me with you. And today we're going to talk about the book of Jonah, so you're welcome to flip there. It's hidden in like two pages of the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of your Bible, so you'll need about 20 minutes maybe to find those two pages sometimes. But we're talking about that. Susie started it last week, and we'll be talking about Jonah for the next 5 weeks. So before we get there is some stuff going on. So I talked about Jared Seckler. He's our lead elder. The whole Seckler family is going through some trials and stuff right now. So maybe you know about this. Jared's father has been in the hospital. He's not well. Jared has gotten on a plane, went to Africa. So he is on his way back with about 15 other people from our community that were there on a mission. But the fact that his father is failing in health is a hard deal. So Jess Seckler goes to church here as well. His sister, she's going with him. Jared's son is in the Virginia area. They're coming up. And they're all trying to juggle, how do we get to see dad soon. So that's happening in real time right now. So I want to pray for them. If you know anything or don't know anything, it doesn't matter. If you could intercede, there's stuff going on with internal bleeding with Jared's dad that needs to stop. Val, you have some insight on this? So that's rough. I don't see somebody. That's okay. Let me pray. Join me as I pray for the Seckler family. Father, thanks that we get to be in this place. Thanks for a day set apart that is holy unto you. And Father, just as a guy in the room, I claim it. This day is holy. This place is holy. Lord, the enemy doesn't have any traction here. And Lord, it doesn't have traction in that operating room, that patient's room for Mr. Seckler. Lord, you love him and he loves you, and we praise you for that. And yet, in that case, there's a family in turmoil and feeling the weight of they're feeling the weight of it. So, Lord, step into that. I pray for peace. In Exodus, Lord, you talk about being merciful and compassionate, that you're full of steadfast love. And I pray that the Seckler family would know that intimately today, that you'd care for Holly and Jared as they rush off a plane and into a car and try to hustle across the state to get to be with his dad. I pray that you'd make that happen. We surrender and believe that you orchestrate all of it. Nothing's happening for coincidence. And we praise you that they trust in you, and yet it's hard. So hold their hand along the way. I pray for us in this room today that you'd hold our hand as we just talk about Jonah, as we talk about his life and how it affects our life. The picture in the mirror that you're holding up to us as we look at Scripture. Ask that you would step into this space. Lord, we give you authority in this room at this moment of time to say what you want, to speak what you want into our lives. And Lord, if that has anything to do with what I say, I surrender it to you. I pray that folks in chairs would hear what you want them to hear, that your Spirit would speak intimately to them. Praise you for the living God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, your Son, who sacrificed for us. In your name, amen. All right. There's a heavy wind or something, right? Is that what's going on? All right. It's me breathing? All right. I'm going to hold my breath for the next 25 minutes. We'll be fine. I'll be fine. All right. I'm thrilled to share with you on the book of Jonah. So I've been digging into this a little bit for the last few weeks. And it's a great book. It's insightful and it's different. But like Susie talked about last night, you probably know the book of Jonah because of the fish, right? The whale, the children's story. And that's kind of like the thing that we know. And it unfortunately sets this book up in such a way that it's like, oh, this is a fish story. This is a children's story about being nice or something. And it's not at all. This book is incredibly written over a bunch of different things. Susie covered the first three verses. She explained that the primary goal of Scripture basically is to point us to Jesus and to reveal God's character. She did that. She took us to 1 Kings 18. We looked at the contrast between Elijah, who's a bit of a hero in that story, and the contrast between him and Jonah, who's not a hero at all. Actually, Jonah's really deeply flawed. He's got a bunch of issues. He's got this rebellious character. And he represents the worst tendencies that we, as God's people, can have, like stuff like hypocrisy, pride, judgmentalism, and spiritual apathy. These show up in Jonah's life. And it's written where everything is upside down. So Jonah's supposed to be the good guy. He's the man of God, and he's a mess, right? And then you have sailors who are supposed to be these pagan guys, and they're humble and responsive. It's this comic and tragic critique meant to kind of poke us and get to the heart of the issue in the book as well as the heart of our hearts. Dig deep. So we're going to dig into that today. Specifically, I'm just going to walk through the chapter. So I'm going to start in verse 1 and we'll kind of work through the verses and I'll give you commentary as we go. The things I hope to reveal is that Jonah was asleep. He was asleep at the wheel, so to speak. I hope to point out the contradiction between what he says and does. We see a bit of that in this text. And in Tim Mackey's words, so if you're familiar with the Bible Project, the voice of the Bible Project is Tim Mackey, but he calls Jonah a human wrecking ball in the lives of others around us. And I think you'll see that as well. So, and then finally, we'll peek into chapter 2, just to see kind of how all of chapter 1 and get the initial response of Jonah's response. We get to see that a little bit. But first, I want to, I had this thought of a metaphor, this idea to be asleep at the wheel. And I don't know if you've done this. I live in Center Hall. I live right on South Pennsylvania Avenue, really close to Dunkin' Donuts, if you're over that way. But I travel the mountain to get here. It is me breathing, right? Is it that? Or is it? I don't know. Is it okay? Are you bothered or is it just me? All right, just me. We're good. I travel over the mountain to get here and it's like 6 miles and I pull out of my driveway and I turn left in my old truck and I get up over the hill and every now and then, like, I'll get to the elementary school or the Y where you got to choose, do I go left or right? And realize, how did I get here? There's like 19 curves or something up and down that hill. And I don't remember taking any of them because I don't know what I was doing. But I just drove. I was on autopilot. And I don't know, I'm sure everybody's done this, right? KK, have you done this? Don't do this. When you drive, don't do this, okay? So, yeah, the body is actually incredibly sophisticated because we can do these complicated tasks and totally be checked out while we're doing them. And that happens a lot. It doesn't happen a lot to me, I guess, if you ride with me. But it happens from time to time as I'm getting over this mountain and just those paths that you take every day and realize I'm on autopilot. So this happens. You know what I'm talking about? But what I think it is it's more than just a metaphor. It goes a little deeper, and it's the dynamic that we see here in Jonah chapter 1. It describes Jonah's spiritual state. He's literally and spiritually asleep. He has lost his way, and he's disconnected from reality and from God. He is asleep at the wheel. So maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and at some point you had this connection with Jesus, and it was intimate and vibrant, and prayer was like, it was alive, meaningful. And then it fizzled. Have you experienced that? Where it's like, there was a time when my relationship was vibrant and it was like it was right here all the time. And then life happens and suddenly it's like a little bit blander and it's fizzled out. And there could be lots of reasons for that. There could be lots of reasons. It's good to ask the why. Why was that? Bless you. But there's lots of reasons. And most of the time, it's this slow process of lots of little decisions happening. Landing me in this place of apathy and being asleep at the wheel. So suddenly, things you never thought you'd be thinking, you're thinking, right? And things you never thought you would be doing, well, you're doing that stuff. Because the drift has occurred. And it's like, how'd I get here? Well, I'm asleep at the wheel. And this is that experience that we can have, and it happens in Jonah chapter 1, which is this portrait of a spiritual apathy. It's a portrait of exploring how and why and what's happening when we fall asleep. So I want to look at the text. I'm going to read from chapter 1. Yeah, I told you that. From the NLT, New Living Translation. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, they're the brown, soft, leathery things. NLT, so this is where we start. And actually, right away, I realized I want to do a sidetrack. So the Lord gave, okay? And I didn't do it in this text. How many people, the word Lord is like in funky little capitals in your Bible? Is anybody checking it out? Yeah. It's happening. It's like, so what's going on there is this is, anybody know why it is? It is a name for God. Okay. So if you're kind of like thinking King Arthur days when people were call each other Lord, whatever, Lord Hamburger, it's that type of title happened in that old English setting, right? And they were fine, but that's not what this is. Okay, this is a name. This is almost like the Old Testament version of the personal God, Jesus, that we see in the New Testament. It's the name, an intimate name of the Hebrew God. Yahweh was actually what you'll hear a Jewish guy say. So it would say, Yahweh gave the message. So this intimate title, this intimate name of the Lord. So that is anywhere, actually, in the Old Testament. You see that. Small caps, Lord, that's the intimate name of God compared to just a generic title for a God. So maybe you learned something right there. There you go. So that starts out, the Lord gave, Yahweh. Yahweh gave. Get to the right page. Let me read or follow along with me. The Lord, Yahweh, gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was down, sound asleep, down in the hold. So the captain, he goes down after him. "How can you be asleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives." Let's pause there a minute. Evaluate, what is Jonah doing at this time, okay? With all this activity going on around him, there's calling out, there's praying, there's cargo going overboard, there's a storm, there's yelling probably. It's a bit of hectic. And in contrast, we have the prophet, the man of God. He's asleep. He's asleep. Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell asleep. There's a word play going on here, which is kind of interesting. I don't know if you can track it with me. Back up my slide so you can see verses 3, 4, and 5, Kaylee. There it is. So what happens in verse 3 is before Tarshish, Jonah goes down to Joppa. I don't know where Joppa is, but it's south of where he was, so he goes down. And then some versions of your Bible, in the middle word, it's going to say he went down into the ship. Some others say he went aboard the ship. There's this, he went down into the ship. And then in verse 5, he went below deck of the ship, and there he laid down into the deep. This down, down, down is happening. And it's there for the reason of your storyteller, your author, is kind of emphasizing the point that he's descending into this state of literal and spiritual slumber. It's a powerful portrait of Jonah's sin as something that led him into this kind of numb, unaware state. Again, he's asleep at the wheel. Now, Jonah must think he knows better, right? He has made the decision. He's going a different direction from what God. He's acting according to his own way, and he's not going to deliver this message of mercy to Nineveh. He goes his own way. See, this is his sin. This is his failure. All right, we can kind of mark that up and put it over here, and this is the thing, the disobedient thing that Jonah's doing. But this choice, it makes him descend into this stupor. He becomes like almost a sleep drug where this down, down, down continues. And it grows this separation between him and God. And suddenly, he's in this scenario where there's havoc all around him. Danger, death, the sea's doing what the sea does. I don't know, I'm not a sailor, but it's wrecking everything. And he's blissfully unaware of what's going on in his life with the life of others. So, who suffers as a result of Jonah's disobedience? Yeah, who suffers?
Sailors,
right? Sailors are getting all the good stuff. But how's Jonah doing? Sleeping like a baby. Baby? That's the right phrase, right? Sleeping like a baby. All right? Everyone around him is suffering, and Jonah is fine, so to speak. It's kind of insightful because Jonah knows better than God and everyone else in this case. He goes his own way, and he becomes this relational wrecking ball in the people's lives all around him, and he's so unaware. I think it's a profound image, the nature of sin and the consequences of sin in our lives, because we've been raised in this culture. Excuse me. Get that out of the way there. We've been raised in this culture that basically says your moral decision is up to you. All right, your moral compass is a choose your own adventure. As long as you do what you want to do and you don't hurt anybody, then that's good for you. Right? Are you guys aware of this? Seen this in the news, Hollywood, all the places? Like, you do you. It's the what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality. It's your own private decision. It doesn't involve anybody else. No one can say it's wrong for you because it's what you want to do. So we have this private, individualized, moral worldview. And what Scripture does is it exposes us to just how utterly naive we are to believe that. The Word of God is set up against that to say, this is the way humankind tend to think, and Scripture is going to point you to, that's not the way we need to think. Because I make this moral decision. Jonah makes a moral decision. And every moral decision is like this little brick in a big wall. And I just build the wall. I just build the wall with my decisions. And at the same time, I'm building my wall. I'm building the person that I'm becoming. I'm building my character. And these little decisions, eventually, they're gonna form you into the kind of person who you are. And if you make 1,000 bad decisions, 1,000 small moral compromises, eventually you're going to reach the decision that's going to spill over that wall and into somebody else's life. Does that make sense? It's naive to think that my own moral junk that I think is all okay because it's just me is only going to stay with me. Our lives are so much more interconnected. Jonah, what was this first private decision to go the other way, to run from God, all of a sudden wreaks havoc on all the lives of these sailors. And he's so checked out, he's unaware of the force of ruin that he's become. Where am I getting at? Here it is. Your private sin will eventually overflow and become a public disaster. Your private sin will eventually overflow and become a public disaster. It's a tragedy of falling asleep at the wheel, spiritually and morally. Let's go to verse 7. Next slide. The cast and crew, that's something different. The crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods. I'm all over the place. The crew cast lots to see which of them offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. So Jonah's asleep. The pagan sailors, they're alert. They are tuned in. They are paying attention, praying, taking action. They're trying to figure out how to lighten the load. They're giving up their own profit. They've dumped all the things that are going to make them money. But they are focused on, like, how do we get through this? They recognize there's a divine power at work, and they do everything they can to save the ship. And ironically, they're more spiritually attuned than Jonah. All right. 7 continues, when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? So they pulled Jonah out of the hold, and now they're drilling him with questions. And it's almost funny, because the sailors are super alert. They're like tuned in. And it's almost like Saturday morning at 5:30, and the kids are up, and they're like, hey, you ready to get up? And you're in bed like, I'm not ready for this at all. The sun's not up, and yet all my kids are. Have you been there? Parents, they're up and they're drilling him with these questions. And I pictured Jonah rubbing his eyes, maybe even annoyed that they woke him up. And he answers in verse 9, I am Hebrew and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Is that pathetic? Do you see it? Do you see how pathetic that is? Are you the reader? I think the storyteller is setting this up to be like, you as the reader should be like, no, you don't. No, 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 no. You don't worship the God of heaven. No, no, no. You don't. No. This is religious hypocrisy. This is, you don't fear Yahweh. The irony of I'm going to get away from God, the God of the sea, by getting on this guy's boat. Right? The storyteller is setting us up. And he's feeding us this story of how horrible and hateful and hypocritical this man is. And we just take it in. Like Jonah. Man, as a kid, I'm like, Jonah's so cool. He lived through the fish, right? As an adult, I'm rereading this like, this is not about the fish at all. That author is feeding me the story, and I'm just buying it. I'm like, Jonah's a jerk. I can't believe this guy. I can't believe anybody would act this way, right? And there you go. Suddenly, I fell into a trap. The author has set me up to reveal my own heart. The very fact that I begin to feel a little superior to Jonah. See, I'm falling into the trap because the author is setting this story. He's holding this mirror up to our face and saying, really? You've never done one thing and said another thing? You've never had contradictions in what you've said or done? Not you, Sarah. Nope, not me. Really? You're superior, Jonah? This book is written so well because it just slaps you in the face. Ah. And I'm studying it. I'm thinking, man, Jonah's a jerk. I'm like, oh, I'm a jerk. It reveals my heart. It reveals my heart. So, verse 10, the sailors are terrified when they hear this. For he's already told them he's running away from the Lord. Oh, why'd you do it? They groan. And since the storm's getting worse all the time, they ask him, what should we do? What should we do to you to stop the storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah says, and it'll become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors row harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea is too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. This is cool. See what's going on here? Earlier, they were crying out to gods. This time, they paid attention to the God of land and sea, Yahweh. They're crying out to Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death because we're going to throw him overboard in a moment. Oh, Lord, you have sent the storm upon us for your own good reasons. Then the sailors do pick him up, threw him in to the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. A number of weeks ago, we were studying Luke 8, and it makes me think of that, where Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, he's asleep for a completely different reason than Jonah's asleep. But when he wakes up, verse 8:25 says, Jesus calms the storm. And 8:25 says, even the wind and waves obey him. That's our God. That's noteworthy. Awesome. And it's also a sidetrack. But let's talk about the sailors. See, something has changed inside these guys. They're recognizing Yahweh, the Lord. And this is ironic because it's the first prayer in this book. This section of verses where they're calling out to Yahweh God is the first prayer. And it's not given by Jonah. It's given by these pagan sailors. When I was a kid, maybe some of you recall this, but if my parents were talking negatively about somebody, which happened a lot, but if they're talking about somebody and they would use the phrase, he curses like a sailor. Anybody else heard that? Like, he curses like a sailor. Commenting, basically, they're commenting on somebody else's language skills, right? Meaning the words coming out of their mouth were so bad that only a sailor would talk like that. You know, so if it was a kid I knew, and he cursed like a sailor. Well, I wasn't allowed to play with that kid. And actually, sometimes I was that kid. It was kind of one of those behind mom and dad's back. But sailors are supposed to be the bad guys. They're representative of, like, these are the low of low. Yet something has happened inside them. despite the very imperfect, hypocritical behavior of Jonah, something has happened inside the sailors. God is still capable of bringing the sailor to himself. And it's not an excuse for us, and it doesn't give us a license to do what we want, assuming that God's going to save who he wants. You know, it's still Jonah's responsibility in this moment to love these guys and equip them. Like, he's the prophet of the Lord. So ideally, he's rubbing shoulders with guys all along the way, his journey to Nineveh. And we read stories about Jonah book 2 and the amazing revival that happened all along the way. We don't read that because Jonah's not doing that. Jonah's checked out, but the Lord is still doing something. And he's doing something in the lives of the sailors. It's possibly, though, the greatest tragedy of chapter 1. Because God's prophet, his man, the guy he chose, he's so turned in on himself and asleep that he's not even aware that the lives of the sailors are changing. He has no clue. God is doing this amazing thing in not one, but a whole crew. And Jonah's not aware. It's a bummer, right? A beautiful thing is taking place in the lives of the guy right beside him. And he's so checked out, he missed it. So checked out, he's missing it. So what's the resolution here? Is Jonah going to wake up? Let's check out verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. A great fish. That is fun to think about, right? The Lord provides this instrument of death to really swallow him. And Jonah had to figure, this is my end. But in this moment of hitting bottom, he's utterly powerless. You get swallowed by almost anything, you're pretty powerless. This moment of death becomes this moment of new birth for Jonah. It becomes the moment where God strangely uses this death fish as a bizarre vehicle of grace to give him life and a second chance. Do you smell the gospel? The fish becomes, I didn't get that. It smells fishy, she said. The fish becomes this vehicle of grace. The idea to get swallowed by a fish is a vehicle of grace. It smells like the gospel. It smells like fish too. Jesus is the opposite of Jonah. Similar events in all reality. Jonah is sent to a people who are a mess, and so is Jesus. And yet when Jonah says, I'm going the other way, Jesus says, I'm leaning in. So Jesus does, he picks up the cross, and instead he dies for you and I. Jesus dies for the people because he loves them. He loves the Ninevites, and he loves those who are asleep at the wheel, and he loves the sailors, and he loves the hypocrites. Jesus absorbs into himself all of our sin and our apathy and the ruin that our sin has actually caused in other people's lives. He takes the hit. And how it is strange but beautiful that the death of Jesus becomes this upside down thing that turns into a vehicle of life for us. So what do we do? What did Jonah do? Jonah actually didn't do anything. He got swallowed. He got swallowed and something was done to him. All he's doing at this moment is sitting at the bottom of the belly of the fish with 1,000 decisions that made him this hypocritical man. And in my mind, he throws up his hands and says, Uncle, he gives up. He gets thrown into the sea. And it feels like he's meeting his own death, but it becomes a place where God meets him, a place of grace, a place of second chances, a place of life. And that's good news. That's good news for me. I think that's good news for us. So how do we wake up? How do we wake up to the realization that I am helpless? That I am often in the belly of the fish? I think we just have to recognize that we're helpless. This is where we are. There is an irony that I think the story very well could read. Jonah gets swallowed by the fish and then he fights his way out. Or he pulls out his Swiss Army knife and cuts a little hole and da 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 da. Like he could have fought his way out. And yet there's none of that. You just throw me in the sea. This is my doing. Jonah is helpless and he recognizes that. And I think when we recognize we're helpless, that's the moment when God can work with us. I picture him throwing up his hands. If you actually read the text, he doesn't throw up his hands. So what am I talking about? Jonah surrenders to some degree. He surrenders. In chapter 2, he begins writing this prayer, something like a poem, that reveals a change of heart. We're going to examine that in future weeks. You can read ahead. I'd recommend doing so. It's enlightening. But you see Jonah surrender to some degree. And I think so much of following Jesus is an act of surrender. I got to be aware of my own junk and be willing to realize I'm helpless and I need you to step into it, Jesus. Now, a side note about me, and maybe you, but as far as me, I don't like surrender. I kind of like to do my own thing. From time to time, on a Sunday morning when the songs are going through us and the worship band's up here, you'll see me raise my hands. And I'll sing. I don't know the theology behind it. I know there is some. I don't know it enough to tell you about it today. I know other people, you'll see them raise hands today. It happened today. I looked over my shoulder. A couple people are doing that. And that's cool. But for me, the reason I do it is basically because when I was little, I could watch cowboy and Indian movies, you know. And when you surrendered, you raise your hands. Anyway, I surrender. I give up. That was the sign. So when I raise my hands, I tend to tune out. And I'm usually not following along with the words of the song, but there's moments where the Lord's just tapping on me, Andy, you need to surrender this thing. So I begin to talk to him about this junk in my life or this attitude, or we just have a conversation over my motives, and it always leads me to asking for help. Lord, I surrender this, that, and the other thing. Help. I need your help. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. And ideally, you're seeing yourself in some of this story. The story writer has designed it that way, that it begins to reveal and hold a mirror up to ourselves, you know, that maybe I've been asleep. Maybe you've been asleep. Maybe you're seeing the contradiction between the way you live and the way you say you live. Possibly you're suddenly realizing that you're a wrecking ball in the lives of the people that you love. And that mirror is being held up from the book of Jonah. So just coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, Yahweh, I am asleep. I've been asleep, but I want to wake up. And despite X, Y, and Z that I've done, I surrender. help me. That, Jesus can work with that. Jesus can step into that. That's the stand at the door and knock moment. And if I open the door, he'll come in, a meal together, spend some time together. He begins to heal. So the band's going to come up. We're going to do another song. If the Spirit of God is nudging you over something, something that's going on, something you're struggling with, an attitude, an issue, I invite you to surrender. And often we'll say, the guy up here says, I'm going to go to the back, and if you want to pray with me, come to the back. Well, I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to stay up front, and I'm going to worship with you. I'm going to raise my hands in surrender because I don't want you to be alone. And if you got something that you need to raise your hands about and say, Lord, I give up, let him elbow you in the side. Let him nudge you. Let him speak to your heart. And let him in. Jesus is designed to step on the cross and walk through it with you. Let me pray. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. It's good to be in this place. Thank you for the mess of Jonah's life. And thank you that it caught me off guard this week as I realize it's really similar to the mess of my life. Thanks that you step into things. And Lord, I pray for the hearts here and my friends that you would begin to speak and nudge and love them where they're at. And if you got something that you want them to deal with, I pray that that'd be evident. You're bringing to their mind right now. And Lord, I pray then they would be courageous enough, brave enough to raise their hands, surrender to you. Even if they've surrendered it 100 times before, may it be a little brick in their wall that builds character and a reliance on Jesus Christ and not one that separates you and them. We praise you.